This morning's going to be a cough drop kind of morning. I don't usually talk for more than 5 minutes straight at any given time. The last time I did that, I was standing here. So we'll see how my voice goes. I listen for a living, not talk. So the elders have asked me to come and use the parable of the unforgiving servant to teach about forgiveness. So Jesus tells this parable as a way of explaining how to forgive from the heart, not just the typical sort of, oh yeah, I forgive, throw away some words, hope the other person buys it, you know they don't, you know you don't. But our goal is to have a heart like God our Father. That's the goal. And there's lots to focus on in this parable, but I'm going to focus on the king, because Jesus is very specific. He says the king represents God's kingdom, which represents God's heart, obviously. So I'm going to just focus on the king. There's so much to say. There's no way I have time to get into all of it, so and we'll just keep it as focused as we can. So normally this is a point where I would read the Bible passage, but it's a very familiar parable, and I'm looking out at a room full of believers. You know this parable. You've heard of it. Even if you can't think of it all right this second, it's going to be very familiar very quickly. So I'm going to be talking about the parable and quoting words that Jesus said, and at the end I'm going to read it, because the problem of familiarity, I mean, it's obviously got some good points, but the problem of familiarity is we hear what we expect to hear and we don't hear all the rest, right? You can read it, see what you're expecting to see, and then not see all the rest. So I'm hoping to kind of get at some of the rest today and talk about that and approach this with our adult minds, with our adult hearts, and with our adult understanding of life and how other people have wronged us. Yeah, we wrong other people, but it's not what we're talking about this morning. So let's take a moment to pray. Lord God, I thank you for making it possible that we can know you. You're God. You could have just shut the door and we'd never get in. And yet, Lord, out of love, you've invited us in. You make the offer. It's available to us. And then you also gave us your word. And there's depth. There's vastness. There's no bottom to how far down your word goes with truth and understanding and wisdom. And I'm here to try to share a little bit of that this morning. And we're all here to worship you in this kind of way by applying our hearts and our minds to what we find in your word. And I ask that your spirit will be here, will be present among us and open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears and change us. Give us a heart like you. That's what you want. And I pray that that's what we want. Okay, so again, like I said, I want to focus on the king's heart. I used the Bible, and I used biblical dictionaries of New Testament Greek words from blueletterbible.org to put this together. I wanted to go as directly as I could. So with that out of the way, here's what Jesus says. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. So here in this parable, we have a king, and it's the king who comes up with the idea. It's the king who wants to do this. It's the king whose heart is in place to say, my servants, I got to settle some accounts. Okay, I'm going to do this now. And it's important to realize, too, these are servants. These are free servants. These are not slaves, okay? The word can be translated that way, but in context, these are free servants. So when the king, as Jesus continues, when the king began to settle, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. So read that English sentence. I think of all the words I expected to find something interesting, the word that ended up being the most interesting was not the word that I expected. In English, the word brought is kind of boring, right? You don't really necessarily expect a whole lot out of that. But looking into the Greek word and the meaning of this particular word, this is where we start to peer into the heart of the king. I think it's very fascinating. So, and there's two meanings to this word, and they go together. This isn't a one or the other. Our minds tend to want to say, well, it's this or it's that. Well, no, it's this and it's that. Okay, so as you consider this word brought, one of the meanings is somebody is brought to be judged. Okay, and the other meaning is somebody is brought so that they can be healed and shown kindness. We don't put these meanings into the word brought when we say it in English, but these two meanings are embedded in this word. So here's what I mean. The first meaning, so as the parable goes, the servant is brought. He doesn't willingly come, but the servant is brought to the king. and he's going to receive judgment from the king. And this guy owes a sum of money so gigantic it's impossible to pay in 100 lifetimes. Okay, so, and this word brought, like we see it in Luke 23 when Jesus is brought to Pilate. Okay, it says in Luke 23, and Pilate said to them, "You brought me this man Jesus. And after examining him, I didn't find him guilty." Okay, so people brought Jesus to Pilate. Pilate's going to judge him. Pilate did judge him, obviously properly. But the king in this parable is wanting to do the same thing. Servants, you're going to come to me. Other people bring you to me, and I'm going to judge you. And he's going to do it properly. But that second meaning, the servant is brought to the king so that the king can heal the servant and show him some kindness. And as you know from the parable, 10,000 talents, this is a just utterly ridiculously gigantic sum of money. It would take lifetimes to pay this back, even if you're paid really, 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 really well. You can't do it. The point is, it can't be done. So this servant is brought to the king so he can do something. And the same meaning of this word brought, it shows up quite a few times in relationship to Jesus. So, I mean, I could have picked 10 verses, but I'll pick one. It's from Matthew 4. And they brought to Jesus all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics. And Jesus healed them. So this is part of this meaning of the word brought. So the king was compassionate. He wasn't just there to judge his servants. He was there to also show them compassion. The king had these two abilities. And in our heart, we're supposed to have these two abilities as well. Judge fairly and be compassionate. We're supposed to do both. God can do both. We're supposed to have a heart like God's. Obviously, this takes work. It doesn't happen overnight, but this is the idea. And then Jesus continues along. And since the servant could not pay, the king ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. The king gave a fair judgment. This servant freely borrowed the money. The servant, any of you who's ever taken a loan, you know you have to pay it back. You can't just shrug your shoulders and say, oops, sorry, I took too much, I can't pay it back. Like, a debt has been incurred, and that debt must be paid. And the king fairly judges that the servant owes the money. Free man, he took the money. Now he has to pay it back, and he can't. So now he's going to get sold. Well, everything he has is going to get sold. His wife and children are going to get sold into slavery, and he's going to get sold into slavery because that's the way it went back then. Can't pay it? Well, you're going to pay it somehow. You're going to pay as much as you can. And again, this is fair. And it's important to realize that at this point in the parable, Jesus is not judging the man's heart. He's judging the situation of the debt. Because the king doesn't say anything about the servant's heart. And he certainly didn't say anything unkind. He didn't say to the servant, "You fool, stupid, dumb, irresponsible, careless, greedy, useless." He didn't say anything like that. He gave a fair, careful, reasoned, reasonable judgment. It was about the debt, not the king, or not the servant. Now, as you know, at this point, the servant falls down on the ground and pleads for more time. He agrees with the king. "Your judgment's fair, king. Just give me more time, though. If you give me more time, I'll pay it." The king knows you need hundreds of lifetimes to pay off this debt. It's not possible. And the king sees the servant pleading. And the king's heart is moved. And Jesus says this, "Out of pity for him, the king released him and forgave him his debt." And this word pity, the idea here is like way down deep in the king's heart, from way down there all the way up, he fills his heart with compassion. And out of that compassion, he decides to forgive the debt. So if we, okay, the takeaway here is if we want to be forgiving, we've got to build that same kind of structure in our own heart. A big, wide platform of compassion in our heart is what forgiveness can actually be built upon. What are you going to build forgiveness on? You got to build it on something. And here we find fair judgment and the ability to be compassionate. compassionate. These things are the platform with which we can build forgiveness for other people. Or thinking of it in another way, compassion is the fuel for forgiveness. How are you going to do it? Takes a lot of effort, takes a lot of energy. You know it costs you. I don't have to explain that. Where is that fuel going to come from? And it's important to note, too, the king's wish to settle accounts, that didn't change. The king's still settling the account. But he did change the method. It went from fair judgment to compassionate forgiveness. And the king had the ability to do both. He could do both very, very well. Both are right. Okay, this king had this great capacity, fair judgment and compassionate forgiveness, both together. Again, we don't like to think in both terms. We like to think one or the other. And we have to learn to do both, because here's how this goes. Just personality-wise, like your personality stampedinto you, just like handedness is stamped into your body. So some people, they tilt naturally in the direction of fair judgment. Like those of you who do that, and 50% of people in this room do this, you don't have to try, this is how you are. But the other half, they tilt naturally in the direction of compassion. Okay, if you're naturally compassionate, you don't have to try, you just are. Okay, now the fair judgment types tend to be greatly annoyed by the compassionate types. Right? Just like the compassionate types tend to greatly annoy the fair judgment types. Now perhaps you're somebody who thinks, you know what, those bleeding hearts, they never solve any problems. Well, often you'd be right. But likewise, perhaps you're someone who thinks, you know, those tough love people, they don't care about others. And oftentimes you'd be right. The truth is, each one of us needs to build the thing we're not so good at into our heart as well. If you're naturally compassionate, well, get better at doing fair judgment. And if you're good at fair judgment, well, get a lot better at being compassionate. That's how this is supposed to work. Thankfully, God can do both well or we'd really be in trouble. So let's just consider this fair judgment for a moment. And I think it's very intentional that Jesus puts it first, okay, in the parable. So if you want a heart like God's, you really do need to be able to tell the difference between good and evil. You've got to be able to tell the difference between right and wrong, good and bad, righteousness and wickedness. And you've got to be able to tell the difference between those things according to how God sees the difference between those things. Okay, the world has a whole lot of opinions about fairness and justice that are not God's ways of fairness and justice. We're supposed to look in God's word. This is how we learn what actual fairness and actual justice is according to God, who is the author of both. So this parable, and again, remember, in this parable, even the servant agrees that the king gave fair judgment. He didn't question that. Nobody questioned that in the parable. Now let's take a moment to consider the compassionate forgiveness, okay? We all want it. We don't like to give it. But in this parable, it was unfair that the servant received forgiveness because it was the servant who was on the beneficial end of that unfair forgiveness. Okay, just keep going on this for a second. The king properly judged the problem, and it was right and just for the servant to pay. But the king shifted his heart and decided to solve the servant's debt problem with forgiveness, unfair forgiveness. And it was unfair in both directions. It was unfair for the king to pay a debt he didn't take on, and it was unfair for the servant to receive forgiveness for a debt he did take on. He did owe it. Now, again, we easily notice unfairness when we're on the losing end of it. But do we notice the unfairness when we get the beneficial end of it, when we're on the winning end of it? So just take a moment to peer inside your own heart. You know what it's like to be on the negative side of unfairness, and you don't like it. Neither do I. But what about when you were on the winning end of unfairness and you actually benefit from the unfairness? Does that bother you anywhere near so much? Consider these things. You know, would you, like the servant, like to be the recipient of self-beneficial forgiveness or unfairness? Would you like to receive rights to entitlements for things you know you didn't earn? Would you like somebody else to owe you something even though you haven't earned it? Somewhere inside it's a yes. So if you would like to be the one who benefits from unfairness, go for it. And most of you in this room, you already have. You have reached out. You have accepted the biggest, unfairest payout of self-beneficial unforgiveness you could find. You've already done it. What is it? Well, it's this. You've asked God to forgive you of all your sins. There is no bigger self-benefiting, unfair gift you can possibly find anywhere. It doesn't exist. That's what God is offering us in Christ. There is no better offer. Most of you in this room have taken that offer, and wisely so, but if you haven't, or if you're online and you haven't, there's no better offer. What are you waiting for? I don't get it. So now, as you know from this parable, the servant does not have a heart like the king. The servant proceeds to head out, and then he promptly treats another servant badly, reveals his own uncompassionate, unforgiving heart for all to see. Word gets back to the king, and the king summons that servant back. He's not brought, he's summoned. And the king reprimands the servant and tells him he should have been compassionate to others just as the king was compassionate to him. In short, the king sees the uncompassionate, unforgiving heart of the servant, and he judges the servant by the servant's own standards at this point. If the servant wants to treat others uncompassionately and unforgivingly, fine, the king can do the same for him. If that's what he wants, that's what he'll get. And that's what he got. At that point, the king judged the heart of the servant, called him wicked. So Jesus concludes his parable saying this, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." I think that's a terrifying statement. I know full well I don't meet that standard. Maybe once or twice if I get lucky, but like as a general rule, no. I'm lost. If it's dependent on me, so are you. But take heart. Jesus was speaking to Jewish people before his death and resurrection. I think this is one of the ways Jesus is trying to show the impossibility of perfectly behaving like God inwardly in our hearts. We can't meet the standard. We need someone who could. And Jesus not only could, but Jesus did. And through him, and only through him, can we get to God based on this standard because of Jesus. Here's the good news. The pressure is off. You don't have to do this to earn forgiveness or earn a place in heaven or earn God's love or something like that. But rather now in Jesus, we're given the freedom to learn to forgive in our own hearts. We can practice this. We can fail at this, and we can keep practicing again and again and again and again. The sermon title, how many times? Again. That's the answer. Just again and again. Because our Heavenly Father continues to forgive us. So, and I think it's interesting the way this parable is worded. Forgive your brother from your heart. Okay, there is a place in Luke where Jesus says, as often as somebody comes and asks you for forgiveness, well, you forgive them. You speak the words. That's about saying the words to them. You wronged me, you come to me, you admit it, you repent. I'm to forgive you every single time. Doesn't matter how many times a day you do the same thing over and over. If you come to me and say, I wronged you, I repent, I'm to forgive you. I'm to speak the words. This is a different context, and I think it's fascinating that right before Jesus teaches this parable, he taught about a time and a way to break relationship. There is a time, I'll do it this way, there is a time to end relationship. And it is always the time to work on forgiving from your heart. But that doesn't mean you link forgiveness and reconciliation together. Those two things don't go together. There is a time to end relationship, and you don't pursue reconciliation. Obviously, you don't do that flippantly or casually or too quickly, but it can come to that at times. So what Jesus is doing is, you know, he's teaching that always we're to work out. And again, I don't know the verb tense, but this is like a be in the process of doing it all the time kind of thing. It's, you haven't successfully, success isn't just measured by the fact that you have forgiven from the heart. It's be forgiving, be willing to work on it, even if it takes decades to do it, be willing to do it. And think about this, there are times where you can't say it to the other person. If that person has passed away, you can't say it to them. So what, you're stuck? Can't forgive them? No, you forgive them from the heart anyway. Well, what about somebody who's dangerous? You actually, you need to stay away from them. Okay, don't go try to reconcile with them, but work on forgiveness of them in your heart. I'm not here pretending this is easy. What if the other person refuses to speak to you or refuses to listen to you? Well, okay, that relationship's at least on pause, if not broken. Well, you can still follow Jesus' words and work a process of forgiveness in your heart. In fact, really, in no way does another person have any ability to stop you in your heart from forgiving somebody else. You can stop you, but they can't. Again, not saying this is easy. I make my living helping people who are not finding this easy. It's not easy, okay? I'm not minimizing. This isn't, oh, well, just do it. No, this is hard. This might be one of the biggest challenges you'll ever face. This might be the highest thing you're going to try to reach for in your lifetime. But what a good thing to do, because it will change your heart. It'll make your heart more like God our Father's heart. That's a good way to spend your life. But let me make this personal. The point is that somebody who sins against me isn't worthy of my forgiveness. But neither am I worthy of God's forgiveness. It isn't fair to me to have to forgive somebody else who sinned against me. But neither is it fair that God forgave me. But he did. So it's fair for him to expect me to learn to do the same as he does. That is fair. And why give your life to Christ so you can spend eternity with God if you're not interested in being like God? Like, but this has to fit together somehow. So, how? Well, like I've said, and I say it again, and I'll emphasize it again, it's a lot of work. It's a big challenge. It will test you, it will try you to try to accomplish this. But aim high, right? Don't listen to the world that says, take the easy answer, take the hard answer. Do that. It might take hours, it might take days, it might take weeks, it might take months, it might take decades. Be in the process of doing it. So how do you do that? Well, let's take what Jesus says. First, judge properly, fairly, how you were sinned against and the full extent to which that affected you. Do that in your own heart. Don't try to convince the other person. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. Let yourself know exactly how you've been wronged. And this is where I think feelings are actually very handy, because you have feelings when you have been wronged. You know it. So be specific about your feelings and be very specific about your reason for each feeling. This is how we do this. I don't know a better way. And again, this is you with your own self in your own heart. It's not try to get the other person to believe it or agree. No, they're not part of this process. This is you inside you. And then secondly, once you've done that work, and again, that's a lot of work, imagine offering specific forgiveness for each specific piece of the way you've been sinned against. This works in the specific, not the general. I know we all want to say some general statement, I forgive so-and-so for that. You know that doesn't work. You know you're right back at it 2 seconds later. You're lying awake at night thinking about the same thing. I forgive. Well, you're forgiving on too big of a chunk. Break it down, make it smaller. smaller, 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 and keep making it smaller until you can actually be very specific, and then you can offer forgiveness on the specific, and then find peace at least about the specific, even if there's 1,000 other pieces you haven't been able to forgive yet, but you're working on it, and you achieved a piece of forgiveness. So like I said before, have that spirit of forgiveness. Have a heart of forgiveness. Not just the technical, I forgave you, so there you go. Words that don't mean anything, and you know they don't mean anything. But rather, be willing to do this work knowing that each little sliver of forgiveness is making that little piece of your heart more like God's heart. And that's the goal. So like I said, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. In the parable, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. And when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, I will pay you. He refused, and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from the heart.